chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And then once you get there, stick a piece of paper there or something and also open to Matthew chapter 4. Because we're going to see what happens in Mark chapter 1 expanded just a little bit bigger into Matthew chapter 4. And so we're going to be going through that today. Today's message is the temptation of the servant. While Mark mentions the temptation of Jesus in these two verses, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Matthew also gives us more detail as we look at the 40 days of fasting and the temptation that follows as the evil one tries to persuade the Savior to give up and to give in. Let's begin in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is right after he was baptized. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. And then back over to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and said, "Stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you again for the opportunity you give us every time we gather together to look into your word, Father, and just listen to what your Spirit has to say to us. Your word is so good and so true, it's so right, and we ought to be in it every single day. But Lord, even as we gather together as the body of Christ, we are encouraged by your word to be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And we're just so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the timing of his temptation. This happened back in Mark chapter 1 again. This happened immediately after he was baptized. Now, we went through the whole baptism situation last week. It wasn't, Jesus didn't need to be baptized to be saved. Of course, he's not need to be saved from anything because he's God. But he did this as an outward appearance to show people that they ought to do this. And the Lord was certainly grateful and thankful for this to happen because he blessed him. And the spirit of the dove came down and rested upon him, and everybody saw that, and everybody was in the presence of this, and they were just giving glory to God, which is what needs to happen every time we see somebody following the Lord. We need to be giving glory to the Lord. So the timing of temptation, as Mark says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. So it wasn't like a few weeks later or a month later or whatever else. As soon as this happened, the Lord sent him out into the desert. He had been baptized. The approval of the Father and the Spirit of God came down visibly. The evil one doesn't waste any time in trying to tempt God himself. So as soon as Jesus was sent out into the wilderness, the evil one thought, man, this is my chance. I've got him alone. I'm gonna rake him over the coals. I'm gonna make sure that he knows that I'm in charge of this world. Isn't it interesting how the deceiver is really the most deceived? Because he thinks he has all these powers, and he only has the powers that God allows him to have. He only can do what God allows him to do. So the evil one, he gets after Jesus, and I'm sure out in the wilderness, he's continually bugging him. You know, we're never more vulnerable than when we've just been through something amazing, a spiritual high or whatever else. And the reason is when we get really close to God and we feel that the Spirit of God around us and everything, we start focusing on how good we feel. And unfortunately, because we're human, this is typically what happens to us. When God gets us to a point and he shows us something great in His Word, maybe you've been studying through His Word and something pops out at you and you go, wow, that's awesome. And then all of a sudden, self goes, hey, you know, you're pretty smart to pick up on that. And you must be really in tune with God. You know, and you start becoming a little puffed up about it. And you start thinking, man, this is awesome that I know this. And maybe somebody else doesn't know this, so I'm pretty cool. You know, and it's just the way humans are. It's the way we're built, unfortunately, because of our sin. And because we fell. So when any time we go through something amazing, it's not long after that we can find ourselves falling flat on our face because our focus has gotten off of what just happened onto ourselves. And so we got to be careful about that kind of thing. Fortunately, Jesus he was not going to fall because he is God, and he had never sinned, nor will he ever sin. And so as he went out into the desert, he began to fast and pray. Now, a lot of people talk about praying and how powerful prayer is, but do you realize how powerful fasting is? It's mentioned almost as many times in Scripture as prayer is. And yet, how often do we fast? How often do we keep ourselves from the physical things so we can be attentive to the spiritual things? That's what fasting is all about. You know, if your stomach is your boss, is your Lord, then you're going to miss most of the things God wants to do in your life. It's the physical that screams out, I'm hungry. But your spirit has been screaming out for a long time, Lord, I'm hungry for you. And we need to give attention to that. Jesus went directly out into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness because it was a place that nobody else wanted to go. He wasn't going to be bothered. He wasn't going to have a bunch of people following him and asking him what it's like to be, you know, the Son of God. And what is it. He went out into the wilderness by himself to spend time alone to prepare himself for the 3 years that was coming up. At once he went out. Now, I think that this is a really amazing thing. When you turn back over to Matthew chapter 4 and that passage that we just read about a while ago, we see that he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Why? Look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. He was led into the Spirit by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, why was Jesus put in a situation to be tempted by the devil? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God allow all this to happen? Why did Jesus go out into the wilderness to be tempted? Well, it's really amazing when you stop and think about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 shows us why. It says, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now you might say, oh, wait a minute, he's been tempted in every single way that we've been tempted? Yes, he has. But he chose every single time not to sin. Now, what's really awesome about that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 talks about when God made man. He said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along on the ground. So in that process of creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make a mankind in our image. So what was the image that they're talking about? And what exactly does it mean that God made us in His image? Well, God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the soul of all that there is. He without Him we would have absolutely nothing. God the Son was the body. He, the visible image of the invisible God. He came so that we could see what God was like. And God the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit who now indwells every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and desires to inhabit every person who will turn their lives to them. See, we were made in His image, the Scripture says, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we know about the body. We see it all the time. We talk about it a lot. In fact, we're almost focused a lot on the body because when we look at people, that's what we look at. We look at their face and what they look like and how they walk and what they say and all those kinds of things. And so the body's like really out there. And of course, all the advertisement has to do with how your body can look better if you do this and if you don't, you know, whatever. We are body, but we are also soul. In other words, what really makes us who we are? Because you can take away parts of the body and still be the same person. Right? And then the spirit. Now, here's the issue. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, the spirit that was alive and well with God in the place that God had created for them died. That spirit died. The only way the spirit can become alive again is through what Jesus has done for us. So with this picture in mind, I want you to see what takes place right after this. To fulfill Hebrews 4:15, we just talked about that a moment ago, Jesus was tempted in body, soul, and spirit. Let's look at that. In the first four verses, it says that after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. Okay, so this is body. His body got hungry. It might not take you 40 days to get hungry. It might take you about 3 hours or something. I don't know how long it takes for you to get hungry. But for 40 days, he fasted. He was hungry. And the tempter then came to Him. And by the way, every time Satan asks Him something, he starts it out with this little phrase, "If you are the Son of God." You see, he's putting all these little doubts into Jesus' physical mind, saying, well, if you really are the Son of God, then you can do this. All right? And so the first thing he says, if you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. I mean, if you're the Son of God, you can do that. And so he's talking to that body desire that Jesus had, because after 40 days, I can guarantee you, he was physically hungry. And then in verses 5 through 7, I mean, Jesus answered that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But then in 5-7, then the devil took him to the holy city, the place that was esteemed above all places, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, He will command His angels concerning you, they'll lift you up in your hands so that you won't even strike your foot against the stone. Now, isn't it interesting that even Satan is trying to use Scripture here? He only does that when he thinks he can use it out of context and cause issues. Has anybody ever used Scripture out of context in your life? Absolutely. And that's one of Satan's greatest ploys, and it's one of the ways he can divide churches, he can divide people. He loves to take God's word and twist it around and put it into places where it doesn't really mean what it's at that point what he should have said. So he said, if you are the Son of God, you can jump off of here. He'll take care of you. The angels are going to come. They won't let you die. That's the soul. You see, inside, Jesus had to make a choice. Am I going to follow what I want? Or am I going to follow what the Lord wants? Of course, Jesus was the Lord, so he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And immediately he turned and he answered him and said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Then the Spirit, again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's the Spirit. The Spirit was speaking. The body spoke, the soul spoke, and the Spirit spoke. Now, I wonder what would have happened. I often think about this. What would have happened if when they were tempted in the garden, Adam and Eve said no to the evil one? No, we can't eat of that tree. And what did the evil one say? Oh, no, you, if you eat of the tree, you won't surely die. And he started lying, which is what he's done ever since. He's always lied. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he lied to them. But they still had a choice. They could have said, no, we're not going to eat of it. Wonder what it would have been like if they would have done that. It would have been awesome. Just like God made it, perfect. But they chose to take of the fruit and eat it. They chose to take something that the body said it wanted, and in their soul they decided to do it, and because of that their spirit died. You see, everything that God has done, everything that He will ever do, has a purpose and a plan for it. And so that's why Jesus had to be tempted in all of these ways, yet without sin. He had to be tempted in the body, He had to be tempted in the soul, and He had to be tempted in the spirit. So, what was the territory then of this temptation? Look at back into Mark again. I'm having to go back and forth here, but I think y'all can do that. It says that once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, the wilderness. See, the battle was in the wilderness, the devil's territory. It was a place that nobody really wanted to go. It was a place that it was known as there was much danger. It was where the wild animals roamed, and they weren't kept in check. It was the place where that it was said was the abode of demons and so much great danger. In fact, many times when demons were cast out later on, they were always sent into a barren wasteland. You do remember the one time that the Gadarene demoniac was so full of demons and Jesus was going to cast them out, and the demons pled for Jesus to just, you know, cast them out, but not to kill them or destroy them. And so he cast them out into a herd of pigs. You remember that? And as soon as the pigs got demonized, what did they do? Instead of acting like pigs, they ran down the side of the mountain and right into the water, and they all drowned. So, they were going to die anyway. And by the way, that's the first time that there was deviled ham in Scripture, by the way. But, sorry, I had to throw that in. But, yeah, I mean, this was the place that nobody wanted to be. It represents in Scripture, every time it talks about the wilderness, and by the way, you recall that when the Israelites were heading to the Promised Land for the very first time, and they got to that place and they decided, we're going to check it out, and they sent the 12 spies into the land, and the 12 spies went in and they saw all these giants of people, and they came back with their report, and 10 of them said, man, that is a place that's full of milk and honey. It's a land that's flowing with all kinds of living water. It's an awesome land. But the people that live there are huge. And they will surely crush us. And we can't do this. And then Joshua and Caleb says, well, we can surely do this because we're following the Lord. So they took a vote. Baptist meeting. And they said, no, we can't do it. Can't do it. And so for 40 years, what did they do? They wandered in cities and lush places? No. They wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because they weren't faithful to follow what God said. And so here, Jesus went out to that place that everybody thought was away from God. And he did this to take on his flesh and be tempted in the flesh. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fasted for 40 days. Now, in the Hebrew, it talks about fasting in multiple different ways, but one of the things it talks about is going without any food at all and without water. But to go 40 days without water is not physically possible. You have to have fluid in your body. But in that process of going without food or eating anything that would have fluid or liquid in it, he had to choose to only drink enough water to make it physically. So there was warfare going on. Jesus demonstrated a critical weapon. We cannot fight against the evil one in our own power or in our flesh. Okay, so he was tempted in the flesh. And there's no doubt he was hungry. There's no doubt he was very thirsty. There's no doubt about that. But he was tempted, first of all, in the flesh. Every attempt we might make in our flesh will fall short. You know how I know that? Because it happens to all of us. We make not good decisions when it comes to our flesh most of the time. And we choose to do things that would initially make us feel good. But later we go, why did I do that? You know how, you know, a good example of that? You decide you want to go out and I love Mexican food, but you decide I'm going to go out and eat Mexican food. And so what happens when you get there? Well, they bring the chips and the salsa, and boy, you eat all that. And by the time the meal gets there, you're pretty much stuffed, but guess what? You paid $10 for that meal, you're going to eat it. And so, man, you stuff that into your face. And even before long, you're sitting there going like, why did I do this? Right? But we do it because that's our flesh, and we think we desire stuff like that. So every attempt that we might make will fall short. But I want you to see how Jesus overcame each one of these temptations. He overcame it with the power of God's Word. He didn't say to Satan, okay, yeah, I understand I'm hungry. Yeah, I understand. And I understand I could eat if I wanted to, but I'm not going to. See, all that would be putting emphasis on his own desire and his own willpower and, you know, whatever else. And you might have a lot of willpower. You might be able to be one of those people that when you're tempted, you can just say no. Just say no. But the fact is there's some area in your life where you, if you're tempted, you're going to give in. Because we are all tainted by ourselves. The power is in the Word of God. And by the way, who is the Word of God? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. By the way, look at that last phrase. That word that's translated darkness is talking about a place where there is no light of the gospel, no light of God shining. That was the wilderness. Jesus came as the Word of God. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. We talked about that last week. 451 prophecies about the Messiah all came true when Jesus came. John chapter 1, verses 24 through 35. Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophets?" John replied, talking to John the Baptist, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And that's what we talked about last week. Jesus came and was revealed, and Jesus said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I've seen and I testify that this is God's Messiah, God's chosen one, Yahshua HaMashiach." And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, this is all a picture of the fact that Jesus is exactly who God said he is. He is the physical image of the invisible God. And so all the prophecies about him came true. And the angels attended him. At the end of this passage, it talks about the angels came and attended him. This is a picture of who he is, because the angels who attend to the Lord. There's no doubt that Jesus was who he said he is. I want you to see thirdly today the triumph of his temptation. Now, back in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, look at this. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You see, when this happened, when he was baptized that day, it was an immediate confirmation that everybody could see and understand and know that this was the Messiah. At just the right time, Jesus came. At just the right moment, Jesus came. Jesus took authority over the devil. And with the Word of God, every time the devil would say something and tempt him to do something, he immediately would take the Word of God and speak it to the devil. And guess what the devil had to do? He had to shut up about it. You don't see him saying, "Oh, no, 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 that's not true." You know why he didn't do that? Because he knew it was true. You cannot stand against the Word of God. You will only fall. I want you to understand this too about Satan himself. He must submit to the Lord's authority. I mean, he has been given authority here on this earth. And you might think, why did God do that? Why did God allow Satan to be able to do certain things here on this earth? There's got to be a point where every person realizes and understands that you're either going to trust in God or you're going to trust in yourself and what you think looks good to you. In other words, God wants every person to have a choice to follow him or not. He could have made robots who had to love him and follow him in every single way. But that's not love, and that's not a relationship, and that's not what God wants. He wants people who want to love him, who want to follow him, who want to give their lives to him. And Satan has to submit to the Lord's authority. And he must submit to the spoken Word of God. I guarantee you, folks, when you are tempted, just speak the Word of God in the name of Jesus. And Satan has to flee. He cannot stand up against that. He has no power against that of God's Word. No power. And so what he does, because he's very cunning and crafty, he looks for some other opportunity. He'll back off. He'll stand back for just a little bit, start looking at our failures and faults and issues that we might have in our own life and places in our own life when we're not really trusting God all the way. And he goes, starts looking at that and going, okay, when that pops up, you're going to hear from me again. Somebody once said this, and I believe it to be true. There is one good thing you can say about the evil one. He never stops. He just keeps going. There was immediate confirmation. There was also eternal domination. You see, even though Satan is crafty, he's never going to be able to gain victory over the Savior in any situation. So when people look at, when we went through the book of Revelation, and when they start looking at end times and start seeing all the things that start to happen and how the Antichrist is lifted up and how he eventually will go into the temple that's been rebuilt and he will seat himself on the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat and he will proclaim himself to be God. How can that possibly happen? Because God has allowed people the opportunity to choose. But he's also given us enough truth that we ought to be able to see when these things are starting to happen. And Satan is crafty. He's not going to give up. But he will never gain victory over the Savior. Satan is defeated. And what's amazing is, even though he knows he's defeated, he keeps on trying. He just keeps on trying. But he will be cast into hell forever. Now let me tell you something, folks. I know this is a Baptist church. And I know when you come into church, it's supposed to be nice and calm and not say much. And, you know, all the kind of things that you probably grew up with, you know. But, you know, when you go to the graduation and somebody walks across the stage and gets their diploma after 12 years of good, hard work, what do you usually do? Go, oh, that's great. No, most people are going, yeah, that's my son, or whatever, you know. But we as Christians, when we see somebody come to know Jesus, or we hear God speak to our heart through something out of his word, we sit there like, I don't think I'm supposed to say anything. I don't think I'm supposed to get excited. I don't think I'm... Folks, let me say this one more time. Satan is defeated. He will be cast into hell forever. Amen. He will suffer just like everyone else who has ever rejected Jesus. But folks, I'm not glorying in the fact that somebody's going to have to spend eternity in hell. But when I think about Satan and what his whole life has been, it's nothing but to take down the people of God. He is the enemy. And he will be defeated. He's already defeated. He's still trying, but he's defeated. He'll be cast into hell, and he will suffer like everybody else who rejected Jesus. The greatest thing about the triumph of this temptation, the 40 days that he was out there, the three temptations, the body, soul, and spirit that Satan came and started, trying to get him to do something that he knew he wasn't supposed to do, is the overcoming power. You see, Jesus overcame these temptations, and we can overcome temptations because of the power of Jesus Christ in us. Now, we're not sinless in our own personal lives, but how does God see you? He sees you as clean, completely whole, brand new, without sin. That's the only way he can receive you into his presence. Right? And so we need to start living like that. We need to start realizing that that's how God sees me. Our worst critics are who? Ourselves. We know ourselves better than anybody else knows us. Except our wives, they know us better than we know. We know how bad we are. We know the things that we think. We know the things that we've done. We know all of that stuff about us. But when God looks at you, when God looks at me, He doesn't see that anymore because I've been covered by the blood of Jesus and all that sin has been washed away and I'm brand new and I'm perfect in His sight. I'm perfect in His sight. And when everybody else looks at you and thinks that you're not worth anything, just remember, when God looks at you, the only one that really matters, He sees you as perfect. We need to be filled by the Spirit of God and full of the Word of God so that we can live in the power of God and rest in the cleansing of God. Would you somehow take that last statement today and post that over your heart? Just be reminded that we, as we are filled by the Spirit of God and full of the Word of God, we can live in the power of God and rest in the cleansing of God. We don't have to live like those who have no hope. We don't have to live like those who are facing all the things of this world and bashing themselves over the head day after day saying, I'm just never going to make it. I'll never be what I'm supposed to be. Listen, folks. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, what He's done for us. And I can tell you this, folks. He wants you to live in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, and He looks at you as justified, just as I've never sinned. He looks at you that way. And that's what He sees. The psalmist put it this way, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my sin from us. God loves you. He cares so much for you. You might be saying, well, Pastor, you don't know all the things I've done wrong. No, I don't. I know all the things I've done wrong. But it really doesn't matter because I brought those things to the Lord. And I confessed to Him that I'm a sinner. And I've repented of those ways. And now I'm focused on Him. And so Romans chapter 5 verse 8 simply says this, God demonstrated His love for me and for you just like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So we could stand in front of Him clean and whole and perfect and redeemed and justified and accepted in the Beloved. There's no better place to be than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the very fact of what You've done for us. You took all of our sin upon Yourself. You are the Word of God. And when Satan speaks, he simply lies. When You speak, it is the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that as You've spoken today through Your Word, we would respond in like manner, Father. There might be someone who's never trusted You completely. Maybe they've joined a church or decided that they like to clean up their act or whatever it might be. But the fact is they've never truly trusted You as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray this would be the day because of what You've done for us. You were tempted in every way, just as us, yet without sin. How? Because You chose to remain clean and pure and believe in all the words of God's Word. Lord, we've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. And all we can do is trust in the fact that you said, if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And so, Lord, there might be someone here today, somebody who's watching online, someone who hears this on CD later, whatever it is. You're speaking to them right now by your Holy Spirit. And you're simply saying to them, you don't have the answer, but I am the answer. I came and gave of my sinless, perfect life to take all of your sins upon me so that you could be made free and set free and whole and clean and right with me. All you have to do is trust me. Put your faith in me. Is he speaking that to you today? If he is, why don't you just right now say, dear Lord, I need you in my life. I trust you to forgive me of my sins. I give you my heart. I want to follow you from this point on, the rest of the days of my life that you give me. Father, I want to be your child. I want to follow you as my Lord. And I want to turn away from all the things that I know will not lead me to you. If you would pray a prayer like that, I know God would hear you. He would not only come into your life, He will stay there and He'll never leave you or forsake you. Maybe you're looking for a church body to be a part of. Again, we're not looking for a bunch of people to just put on a church roll so that we can say we have more members than some other church. That has nothing to do with what we're about. What it does have to do is we are given the charge to be love to people around us. And that love comes from the Lord God Himself. And that's what we're about here. We want to love people into the kingdom by showing them how much God loves them. If that's what you'd like to do and you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. And as we sing through the song together, maybe God might be speaking to your heart right now and asking you to do something. And whatever that is, would you do it this morning? Let's stand and begin to sing. And as we sing, would you do what God said?